When my father was a boy, he had a dream. He dreamt that there was a fire in the attic at his uncle's house. And when he woke up, he told my grandparents about it, and they didn't think anything of it. They just thought that it was a dream. And that was a Saturday night that he had the dream, Sunday morning. They are on the way to church, and the road takes them past my great uncle's house. And just as they're driving past, Dad sees smoke coming out of the attic. And he tells my grandfather and grandmother, and my grandmother, who is a very no-nonsense woman, says, "Stop telling stories." And he says, "No, really." And they looked, and sure enough, they went and told the family. The family got out in time. The fire was put out. The house was saved. What do you make of that? What do you make of that? Interesting, isn't it? In our daily scripture reading, we've been in Acts. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, on the day of Pentecost, Peter quotes, and that wasn't in our reading, that was a little bit ago, but I'm going back to that for this quote, the Old Testament prophet Joel. "In the last days," God says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." Now, what do you make of that? Because honestly, candidly, I think we need to make more of it than we do sometimes. Oh, that's not to say that there aren't those who make too much of it. We'll go there. But when Peter speaks of the last days, what he means is the current era. In other words, the era under Christ in which God's Spirit is moving in believers in Jesus. He said that we are born again by the Spirit, regenerated. The Spirit comforts us, counsels us, leads us into truth. He is God's strength at work, even in our weakness. That's one of the blessed things about being a Christian. Sometimes you understand that you are loved in spite of yourself, and you don't know how to explain it, except the Spirit testifies with our spirits that we are children of God. So when we start to talk about the Spirit and Peter's statement about dreams and visions and prophecy, you tend to find two different theological camps. One says that the actions of the Spirit at Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost specifically, were for that time when the gospel was first being spread. And they're not really happening in the same way in the times that we live in now. Now, some people tend to believe that because they don't see some of the things necessarily. You know, the instantaneous healing or someone rising from the dead. But the truth is, it does still happen. And there are plenty of places where the mission field comes back with stories again and again of this kind of thing happening. I've often felt that the strategy of the evil one in our culture is to keep us from believing that all things are possible with God. So, I don't believe Scripture supports that perspective, that the Spirit was only moving in that way in that time. honestly, if we're not careful, I think it can border on quenching the Spirit, something 1 Thessalonians 5:19 talks about, warns us against. Now, it's not intended that way when you see it. It's actually intended to honor God's word by saying that no revelation of God is on the same level as the written word. And I fully, wholeheartedly agree with that, full stop. But you also see, those who say that the Spirit doesn't move in the same way today are reacting against the other perspective. And the other perspective is that which puts so much emphasis on human experience of the Spirit that it becomes all about us. That kind of self-focus can lead to excesses and errors, and we have seen that many times as a stain on the church throughout history. But it seems to me that the rational position is instead to say that when God's word refers to the moving of the Spirit and signs and wonders and dreams and visions, we should pay careful attention, placing ourselves under the Word of God while not limiting the Spirit's activity. And that brings us to our passage for this past week. And by the way, I really believe I'm in good company on this one, and if I have to name names, I will. Jonathan Edwards is among them. Jonathan Edwards, who is regarded as the first authentic genius produced by the colonies, wrote a book called A Treatise on Religious Affections. Jonathan Edwards was also the primary preacher of the First Great Awakening. And he saw God's Spirit move so powerfully during the First Great Awakening that when he, who was nearsighted and read his sermons like this, you know, without glasses, with a monotone voice, actually saw the Spirit move in such a way that sometimes it just couldn't be explained. Sometimes people were afraid that the floor was opening up under them. Now, keep in mind, these are not poor, naive innocents. These are people in Massachusetts who would later bring us the genius of our documents that have lasted for 250 years and stood our country in very good stead, right? You know, these are brilliant people, many of them better educated and better read. You wonder what their test scores might look like compared to some that we see today. But he saw the moving of the Spirit in such profound ways, and there were those who had not seen that who discounted it. And some, that can't happen here. That's an excess. That's emotionalism. And Edwards came down in the spot where he said, yes, sometimes it is. Not always. Sometimes there are things that you cannot explain. And what do you do with that? And of course, the point is that, again, we place ourselves under the Word of God, honoring Scripture and the Word of God, but staying open in that regard, knowing that anything the Spirit does will never contradict Scripture, but will instead bring new light. So here we go, Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 20. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened, and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. Go, get up, and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." So for the rest of our time, I'd like us to settle on this subject of visions. This started with Cornelius, the passage we read, a non-Jewish, God-fearing Roman soldier, centurion, man in authority, having a vision about Peter and exactly where to find him. If you're staying up with your reading, you know that. And then Peter, a Jewish believer in Jesus, had a vision in which certain foods that were traditionally by the law forbidden for Jews are no longer. This opens the door to a world of interaction and integration with people that previously would have just, it would have not been possible for them. It would have been unthinkable. It actually would have been against Jewish law. And just as Peter comes out of this vision, one of Cornelius' servants shows up, and as a result of his visit with him, Peter realizes that Jesus has come to save non-Jewish people too. It's a beautiful passage, honestly. And as I look at it, I have to think, are we supposed to believe that Peter had a vision, and Cornelius, who is a good man but not yet a believer, has a vision, but God doesn't do that anymore? I think that would be a reach. Because Peter clearly said that because of the Holy Spirit, we would. So I believe the Word of God on this. And if the truth be told, I have had visions myself. Years ago, the first one really caught me. I was serving as a senior pastor in Oklahoma. It had been a challenging time in the church. I had, not too long before, had to fire a guy after two warnings for impropriety. And I'm pulling out of the church parking lot in the afternoon, going down the alley between the parking lot and the church, and in my mind's eye, I have this flash picture of the roof of the church, and flames are coming up through the roof of the church. That's about maybe 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and I'm thinking, maybe it was later, I'm thinking, you've been working too hard. You need to get some rest before your meeting tonight. So I come back for the meeting that night. It's an elders meeting, leadership team meeting. While we are in the meeting, someone comes into the church and into an area that was our bride's room. They light a cigarette. They leave it smoldering. We had no idea when we left, but when I got there the next morning, the fire trucks were already there. And the location of the fire was exactly under what I had seen in my mind's eye, for lack of a better term, as I was leaving the church. Now, what do you do with that? I'll tell you what I did with it. I went to the elders of the church. I told them what had happened, and they said, James, if that ever happens to you again, say something. It was interesting because the room was airtight and the fire had burned out just in that spot. So what is it like to have a vision? In Peter's instance, Luke tells us Peter was awake, but that his attention was completely taken up by it. It said he fell into a trance, basically. That may happen. In my instance, it's been much, much quicker than that. It can happen in a dream, as it did in Genesis 28, where Jacob has a vision of a stairway ascending to heaven. It can happen very briefly, as in Acts 16, where Paul sees a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." A vision is a mental picture that comes to mind. It may have sound, it may not, but it's usually something that only you would hear or see in the moment. Now, visions are often associated with the gift of prophecy in the Bible, but people who do not have that particular gift may also have them if that is God's purpose. God is able to break in at any time, as he did in my father's instance, but when he does, his purpose is always good and always for the building up of the church. Remember, Scripture tells us that we should eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, and then it says especially the gift of prophecy, but that the gifts are not about us. They're always for the good of the larger church. That was the whole problem in 1 Corinthians, right? People were saying, "Oh, I have this gift, I have this gift, aren't I special?" And unfortunately, you do see that in some churches that emphasize the gifts of the Spirit. And then those churches end up turning on themselves because they're not really following the Lord, they're following their own experience. So I understand that what I'm saying may sound, you know, a little bit out there, but I'm not going there. Where I'm going is an understanding at face value of the Word of God. I think this is a fascinating area. We need to be attentive, and we need to be careful not to be carried away, because this is not about us. It's about what God is doing. And the adversary can also trick us, and we have to be on our guard and test everything under the Word of God and the wise counsel of other believers. But don't just throw it out. Be open to the Spirit. Be listening. So here are three brief insights about visions drawn from our reading that I hope will be helpful. One, visions can be immensely practical. Again, for the building up of the church. They're not the norm, but they're also not weird or spooky. Please understand this. This is simply part of the kingdom of God breaking in. This is a biblical matter. Peter had a vision because God was showing non-Jews that he loved them too. That's why the first vision started with a non-Jew, but then God had to work on the Jews, and Peter has this vision. But this was also tied in with what was happening to Peter in the moment. Did you catch that? Peter was hungry. Peter was waiting for a meal to be prepared. And then all of a sudden he has this vision about food. You and I have this treasure in jars of clay in which God's Spirit may use any number of things. So this was in some regards a very down-to-earth moment that also had a very practical purpose and a beautiful purpose for the church. So one, visions can be immensely practical. Insight number two, visions are insights from God and are usually not for ourselves. They're usually for others. If you've had what you think may be a vision, go to God with it. Pray about it, examine His Word, and ask for His wisdom in understanding it, and go to people whose counsel under Scripture you value. Talk with our elders about it. God was, of course, interacting with Peter through his vision. And if you have a vision, you come to realize it's a very humbling thing. It's not something you take pride in. It's just something God is doing in the moment. And if anything, it can make you feel very small. But that's a good thing. Because being humble is the only way we can stay close to Him. Several years ago here at Peace, I knew that God was leading me to speak on the subject of the sanctity of life. And I was wrestling with how to approach it. Every pastor thinks about what he's going to be, how to prepare a sermon. But how do you lead in to a subject like that that is very polarized in some people's minds? So I was praying about it. That was at a time where Carrie was working some very early shifts at Duke Hospital. And I had to take her to work at 4:30 one morning. That was on a Tuesday. I tend to write my sermons on a Wednesday. I've dropped her off, and I'm crossing the bridge at the Eno River. And as I'm going over the Eno River, in my mind's eye, again, just a flash, I see myself standing in front of the car in the headlights, having just hit a deer. And actually, in the vision, I'm saying an expletive. But full disclosure, I've never told that part about it, but it wasn't bad. It was, but I go down, go around the corner, and I'm heading in. Instead of turning into our neighborhood there on Ladder Road, I decide I'm going to stop in at the CVS. They're probably open. And just as I'm going, just coming up on the bridge, there's a wooded area right before you get to this little tributary that heads into the Eno. And a deer crosses in front of me, and I see it. I think, okay, maybe that's what's going on here. So I slowed down, thinking where there's one, there's usually two. Sure enough, second one comes out. I look again, think I'm probably good to go, give it a little gas. Number three comes out. Boom, I hit it, it rolls, gets up, runs into the woods. Suddenly I find myself standing in front of my car in the headlights, looking at the front of my car, having just hit a deer. What is that? Now here's the interesting thing. I went into the woods to look for the deer, couldn't find it. I went back several times that day to look for the poor deer. I had just eaten venison earlier that week. Never found the deer. Think it was okay. But then it occurred to me, if my heart can be so moved by that poor animal, how much more should my heart be moved for those who are made in the precious image of God? And suddenly I had my sermon illustration. If you were here then, you may remember that is how that sermon started. And I sincerely believe that that was a vision for the purpose of building up the church. Third point. The purpose of visions is always to draw us to God, to magnify Him and exemplify His purposes. Nations would come to God because of what happened with Peter and Cornelius. Generations would come to God. We may even count ourselves among them because of what happened here. And you and I are called to be His messengers as well. So we want to stay alert and stay open to what His Spirit may do through us. We won't see it, we won't catch it if we're not open, if we're not looking, if we don't believe all things are possible with God. But if we are given over to Him, if we believe that our God is a God of wonders who spun the planets and the stars with a word, right? I mean, these are the things that empowered the imaginations of G.K. Chesterton and C.S. Lewis and George MacDonald and so many others who realized, wait a minute, you know, think about Elizabeth Barrett Browning. Every earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush is afire with God, but only those who see it take off their shoes. The rest sit round and pick blackberries. And yes, she was a believer. And again, the point is that you and I, if we stay open, who knows? Who knows what we'll do? Who knows what God will do through us? If even angels long to look into these things we are intended for because of our salvation through Jesus, how blessed we may be and how blessed others may be, even generations. I welcome any conversation about this. Feel free to talk about it some more. But I'll close with this, an old story about a man who loved the outdoors, who was visiting a friend in a busy city, and one day they walked out the door of the man's apartment, and it seemed like all you could hear was traffic and noise, the sound of tires on the pavement, the honking of horns. And the outdoorsman said, you know, there's a bird in that tree down the block. And his friend says, what do you mean there's a bird in that tree? How could you possibly hear a bird at this distance with all of this racket? But as they continued their walk down the block, sure enough, they looked. And there he was, sitting in the tree, singing his heart out. How could you hear that? His friend said again. At that point, the outdoorsman reached into his pocket, pulled out a handful of change, dropped it on the pavement. And suddenly, heads turned within half a block. It just depends, he said, on what you're looking for. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek his kingdom first, and who knows where he will lead us. This much we do know. It will be good, and we will be blessed. May we pray. Father, keep us in your light, under your word, in your truth, with imaginations and hearts and minds wide open to the wonder of who you are. Keep us on our guard against the evil one, but sanctify our minds afresh, Lord, that we may hear you and see, and that others may be blessed and your church built up and your kingdom furthered. Thank you, Father, for the wonder of your work. Thank you for blessing us with your Spirit. Give us grace, we pray, to walk closely with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.
Be thou my
bless your people afresh, Lord, to see with open eyes, to long for the king, for the kingdom to come, to have hearts set apart for you, our vision, to walk in the wonder of who you are, so that we look forward to it more and more. Beautiful Savior, we worship you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.